Good morning. The Bible reading this morning is found on page 1217 of your church Bible, and it's Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. Revelation 3, verses 7 to 13. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Oh. Sorry, buddy, I just got caught by this little quad. How's everybody? Give me a moment. Okay, does that sound all right? You can hear me? Everyone's all right? I'm all right? How about I pray to begin? Father, thank you so much for your word. As we hear the words of Jesus now in Revelation, we pray that you would speak powerfully to us through them. And we pray that the result would be that we hold on to what we have until the end. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. In 2005, there was a really big rugby league match held in Lismore. City versus country. The best rugby league players from the city versus the best from the country. Now, my little sister and I, we were so excited about it. We loved the sport. We loved the players. I was in year 12 at the time. My little sister was in year 7. And the match, it was a good game. Unfortunately, City won. But one thing that was really cool was at the end of the game, everyone, like thousands of people, rushed onto the field and surrounded the players. I went out, my sister went out, and when my sister was out there, she met Paul Harrigan. He was a former Newcastle Knights player and a commentator at the time, and he was pretty much her hero because she went for the Newcastle Knights. And she met him. And he actually got my little sister a footy. He signed it, and he got heaps of the other players to sign the footy as well. And like, this was like the greatest thing that had ever happened to her. She was like, "What a prize! What a score!" Anyway, she's walking back to the edge of the field with her footy and with her friend. She's going, "Whoa! How cool is it? We got this footy!" And there's a fair few people around, and an older teenager comes along, takes a footy, and walks off. She was devastated. When I found out, I was furious. My little sister was robbed. But the thing is, when you got something that good, You've got to hold onto it as tightly as you can. You don't hold it loosely out there on your fingertips. You tuck it firmly under your arm so that no one can take it from you. See, we who trust in Jesus have the greatest prize of all. We have been given salvation by our Lord and Savior Jesus. The gift of heaven has been handed to us. How tightly are you holding on to your salvation? Are you enduring as a follower of Jesus through thick and thin? Or is there something or someone tempting you to let go? The reality is, there's always things that are trying to pull us away from Jesus. And he tells us we must hold tightly to what we've been given till the end. Today we're going to meet a church who haven't let go of Jesus. They've kept going despite heavy opposition. And Jesus gives this church, these guys, some awesome encouragement, some strengthening to keep persevering. And his message for them is exactly what we need to hear if we're going to hold out, keep trusting to the end. So what opposition was this group of people, the Philadelphian church, facing? Well, it seemed to come largely in the form of exclusion. They were relationally excluded, shut out, because they trusted in Jesus. I'm sure you've all felt that feeling of rejection at times. For me, I remember as a kid in primary school, it was another student's birthday, and he asked all the boys in the class to his birthday party, except for me. Like, that sort of stuff hurts. I'm sure maybe you haven't been invited to a party or a wedding, or maybe you've been ignored or excluded by your friends or family. See, all of us know how it feels on some level. And this church was facing that rejection on a huge level. It appears that many of the Philadelphian church were Jews, and after they'd come to Christ, they'd been rejected by their own people. The local Jews had shut them out of the synagogue. The synagogue was the local place of worship and community. And these Christians had likely been excommunicated from the very people that they'd grown up with, from their own family. Perhaps they'd lost their jobs as well. Imagine how they would have been feeling if all of that was taken away. Questions would have been rising to the surface. They would have been thinking, am I doing the right thing? Does God really love me? Is he really with me? They were a small, weak little church. Imagine how tempting it would have been for them to go back to what they had before. What do you think Jesus will say to this small, struggling church? How will he keep them holding on? Well, he starts off by reminding them who he is. Check out verse 7 there, the first verse that was read out. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. These are the words of the Holy One, the true One, Jesus. And Jesus is the one who has undisputed control over entry into heaven. Undisputed control. That's what it means there. It says there to hold the key of David. That's what that means. It's from Isaiah 22 where we see that the holder of the keys has complete control over the royal household. Jesus is the Messiah who controls access to God's city, God's home, and God's family. As the Son of God, he is the only gatekeeper, the bouncer, in a sense, if you will, the only bouncer who stands at the door to heaven, the door to God. It's not the church who gets to say who's in and who's out. It's not the people of the church today judging others, saying, yeah, no chance, he's made too many mistakes to ever go to heaven. We don't control our own entry into heaven by our good deeds. And for the Philadelphian church, the Jews aren't the ones in control either. Jesus is the undisputed master. The door he opens, no one can shut. And the door he shuts, no one can open. So what does he say personally to the Philadelphians? What does Jesus say? He says, I know your deeds. Now, if you're here last week, you might be waiting for the big, harsh rebuke that's coming. But it's not the case this time round. He says, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. The door is wide open. You are in. It's a message of acceptance. You might be rejected by the Jews, but you've been accepted by me. In their hardship, these guys have kept trusting in Jesus. It's not been easy, but they haven't let go of him. And Jesus says that for them, the door to heaven has been locked open. And imagine the gratitude you'd feel to Jesus if you were in their position. This church, they would have been over the moon. Perhaps in their hardship, they were there with the flower petals, the daisy, going, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. Well, this is a certain sign that he does love them. But Jesus also has a message for the Jews, the ones who've shut out his people. In verse 9 there it says, I'll make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I'll make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. It's not that the local Jews and the Philadelphian church were each followers of God in their own way or something like that. The church belongs to God, but these Jews follow Satan because they've rejected Jesus. They worship in Satan's synagogue, that's what it says. And they do his work in trying to turn people away from trusting in Jesus. They say, we are God's true people. He loves us, not you. But Jesus says he's going to make them come and acknowledge that it's this church who are loved by him and his Father. It's great news for the church so far, but Jesus isn't finished yet. Not only are they the ones loved and accepted by God, Jesus promises this church safety and security for the future. When he returns, he'll give them a prize, a crown that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And we see that first promise of safety and protection in verse 10. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I'll also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Now, it's an interesting verse. And in regard to the trial there, I've looked into it and I'm actually not exactly sure what the hour of trial is. But what we can be sure of is that Jesus is concerned for his people. Whatever the trial is, Jesus is promising to protect them from it. And the verse, it isn't really about the trial there, is it? It's about Jesus keeping them safe from it. They've been tested enough already. And then in verse 11, Jesus lays it down. He says, I am coming soon. He's coming back to judge and to bless his people, judge the world and bless his people. He says in verse 11, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The crown, it refers to salvation, the prize that Jesus has won for them and for us. Between now and when I come, is what Jesus says. Between now and when I come, don't let go of the salvation I've given you. Don't let the Jews or anyone take it away. In verse 12, check out this everlasting crown, this great salvation that they and all who hold on to Jesus will receive in the end. So if you've got your Bibles there, check out verse 12, the first half. Him who overcomes, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. Jesus says, you guys are going to become a pillar in my temple, in God's temple, in his home. It's not literal, of course. It's just an effective image. But he's saying, there's no way they could ever leave God because they'll be part of the building. These people, they had little strength. Their lives seem to be characterized by weakness and uncertainty. But Jesus promises complete security. Before, they felt shut out. But they won't just be let into God's presence, In a sense, they'll be shut in. Never again will they be away from God. And not only will they be a member of God's household, the promise is that they'll have a new identity as one of his family. Second half of verse 12, it says, I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I'll also write on him my new name. They'll be given a new name, the name of God, his son. This new name, it signifies a new identity as part of God's family. The family name will be their name. And they'll also have the name of the city of God, showing that they're one of his people. The promise Jesus makes is that when he returns, they'll be given the prize of intimate union with God. It's a prize that will never be taken away. What have we seen so far? This church, they feel rejected, shut out, and there's pressure on them to let go of Jesus. And their grip, it's weak. What will keep them holding on? In this letter, Jesus draws their attention to all that they have in him. He says, remember, I'm the one who controls access to heaven, not the Jews. And for you, the door's wide open. You are the ones included and accepted by God. And I promise that great prize of heaven with God will be yours when I return. Jesus reminds them of all that they have, and he says, hold on to it, that no one may take your crown. What about you? Are you holding tightly to what you have? In the ups and downs of life, are you enduring patiently as a follower of Jesus? Firstly, who is trying to steal your crown? For the Philadelphian church, it was the Jews trying to draw them away from salvation in Jesus. They said, salvation is not found in Jesus. The prize is elsewhere. What is tempting you to let go of Jesus? Our society, our friends, our families, our TVs tell us that the prize is not in Jesus. That heaven is something else. Is it the lure of success and career? Maybe it's a relationship that you know is not right. Perhaps it's freedom. Freedom to do what you want, when you want. No pressure to come to church and live for Jesus. The freedom to go to the parties, to have the sex outside of marriage, to get all the material possessions that you could possibly want. See, we let go of Jesus to take hold of something else. Something that we want more. But it'll never deliver. Jesus holds the only keys to the true heaven. But there really is pressure today to let go of the crown and take hold of something else. It really happens. I've been a Christian maybe 7-8 years now, but I reckon I can count more than 50 people who've given up on Jesus. Friends and family who I thought were Christians, but whose crown was snatched away. If you're a Christian or you've been around church for a while, I'm sure you know people in the same category. And you might think, that'll never be me. But are there signs that you've taken a step or two away from Jesus? Church is not as enjoyable as it once was to you. You might not come as much. Maybe you've taken just a little step back from serving or from Christian community. Maybe you're dabbling in some activities or friendships you wouldn't have dreamed of a few years ago. You're working so much and Jesus has just been pushed to the side. Or maybe you're playing so many computer games that Jesus has been pushed to the side. Whatever it is there something in your life that's just pushing Jesus to the side? Maybe you stop spending time in his word. You're not talking to him in prayer. It could just be that God's salvation, it's just become a bit dull to you. It doesn't shine like it once did. You're a bit tired of hearing about Jesus. The problem with that is soon you'll start thinking, maybe the grass on the other side, maybe the grass is greener on the other side. Next thing you know, you'll just be dipping your toes in to test the waters. We can't be testing the waters on the other side because we'll get swept away very quickly. So we can't just dangle our salvation out here as though it's fair game for anyone to take. See, I've got the footy here, and you can't just hold your salvation out here loosely as though you're distracted by it. See, you know what that's called a loose carry. You got to hold it in here tucked under both arms. Hold on to your salvation tightly. See, we must hold onto our salvation tightly, as tight as we can until the end. How? The way that Jesus says we do that is by paying close attention to the riches we have in him. Now, that's what he did with the Philadelphians. He directed their attention back to him and his salvation. Hebrews 2, which Pete read at the beginning, I think it explains it best. I'm going to read out verse 1 and 3, and it says, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." And verse 3, "How shall we escape judgment if we ignore such a great salvation?" The gospel, it might have gone dull to you, or you might be on the other end of the spectrum. It might shine brightly, and you might fall somewhere in between. Whoever you are, wherever you are, if you've accepted Jesus, you must go back and direct your attention again to the gospel. And that's what it's saying. We must pay much closer attention to the message we've heard, lest we drift away from it. How are we going to escape God's judgment if we neglect such a great salvation? Jesus has put before us an open door. An open door that no one can shut. In fact, on the cross, Jesus has thrown open the gates to heaven. And it's through him that we enter. It was never our right to enter. In fact, for us, the door was bolted shut. For the people of the world had rebelled against their God. They are selfish, they go their own way, not his. And they have loved other things more than him. And we are just as much a part of that as everyone else. We had shut God out of our lives. But his son's death has ripped open that door for us. The way to God is clear. Why would we ignore what Christ has won for us? Why would we ignore that? Jesus has opened the way to God. He has also given us that promise of intimate and profound union with God, the God of the universe, the God of the cross, the one in whom all our deepest longings are met. The promise is that we will never leave his presence. We will be his children, identified as his own. Of course, in a sense, all these things are true for us now. But it's as though we've only experienced a taste of the great feast that will be ours on that day. And one thing just to keep in mind is we mustn't ever think that people who keep trusting in Jesus are somehow better than those who don't. As though we're doing something special, we're somehow special. See, all we're doing is holding on to his salvation. Holding on to him to save us. It's as though we can't swim. We're drowning. The lifesaver, he comes to pull us to safety and he says, "Hold on tight." And we trust him and hold as firmly as we can. But when we get to the shore, we know we only made it because he held on to us. We have such a great salvation, don't we? Such a sure and precious salvation. Let's not neglect it. And let's also do our best to make sure our Christian friends and family aren't neglecting it either. Do you know anyone you might need to have a chat to after this? Are you someone who other people might actually be thinking of right now? If someone does bring up the topic, don't get defensive. It's obviously because they love you. See, we mustn't let our pride stop our ears from hearing. Let's all follow the example of the Philadelphian church, enduring patiently despite pressure to let go. Let's keep trusting in Jesus, holding firmly to our Saviour, and let's help one another to do the same. How about I pray? Father, we thank you for the very great salvation we have. We thank you that the door that was shut by our own sin has been smashed open, ripped open by Jesus' death on the cross. We thank you that the way to you is open, that the path is clear. And Father, we pray that we would hold on to this salvation to the end, that we would never let it go, that we would be willing to see our own weakness, that our grip is weak, and that you would strengthen that grip on all that we have in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.